Well, our family's routine has certainly changed a bit the last week and a half since Kim broke her foot. And one of those changes is that normally Kim will pick up the kids in the afternoon. So I'll take them in the morning from school, and then normally Kim will pick them up in the afternoon. But since she can't drive, Christina's helped me some when she's not on nurse duty. But there was several days last week that I needed to pick up the kids. One of the days on the way home, we had made it just within a few minutes of our house, Cobb Parkway, and you've got Nance Road, but turns into Ackworth due west, okay? So there's an AT&T store right there in the corner, new Valvoline oil place going in on the right-hand corner. But we had just turned into the turning lane, or pulled into the turning lane. We were really close to the stoplight and just kind of chatting and almost, you know, home after a day of school. And then all of a sudden, we hear this huge bang, you know, and screeching of tires. And I look up to see two cars, but smashed together, kind of careening down the road. And they stopped about 30 feet from where we were in that turning lane, but headed the opposite way. So this is not the picture you'll see here in a minute. But just to give you a visual, I didn't take pictures, but I did jump out right away, because the driver in the first car, it was a compact car, an SUV, had come and hit her in the back. Best we can tell is she was turning left onto Cobb Parkway, and the SUV driver probably did not stop at the stoplight, ran a light, and just ran into the back of her pretty much full force, is what it appeared. Her car was still in the compact car. The SUV was in the back of the compact car. But the driver of the smaller car, immediately, as soon as her car came to stop, she opened the door and fell out on the ground, and then just started screaming. At first, we weren't sure exactly what she was screaming, but as soon as I got out of the car, I heard her say, I'm going to die. And so I got to her. I said, no, I think you're all right. She wasn't bleeding. She was moving a lot. And I said, no, I think you're going to be okay. And so I pulled a sweater that she had inside the car. There's a lot of busted glass. Broken glass all in the car. And so I got a sweater out and kind of put it on the ground. I said, here, lay down, you know, try to be still. We're going to help you out. But she would not have anything of it. I mean, she was just very troubled, if you could say. She kept screaming, no, I'm going to die. Medical doctor ran over and said, I'm a medical doctor, and got there. And then the lady kind of changed. She says, am I going to die? I'm like, no, you're not. You appear to be okay, you know, and you're just alarmed. She said, I want my husband. So we got her cell phone, got in contact with her husband. A canine police was there within minutes. I mean, he must have just been in one of the parking lots nearby, because I looked up and he was already there. Dispatch was called. It does not appear that any life-threatening injuries, but certainly very shaken up. The driver of the SUV vehicle, her face was bleeding, probably from some broken glass, but she seemed to be calm and you know, as best you can tell, okay. But that day, I have no doubt that probably 26, 27-year-old young lady really thought, I don't think she ever saw the SUV coming, and when that impact happened, I think she really believed, this is it for me, I'm done. And so as we began to look last week, we are stewards of God's grace. We're stewards of the gifts that he gives us. And one of those huge gifts that we enjoy every day that God allows is our life. And she in that very moment was extremely fearful that her life was coming to an end. And so I want to take that as an illustration. As I got back in the car, things were kind of under control. I had left my car in the middle of Cobb Parkway, so I had to, you know, jump back in, and we went on. But I told Mary and Michael, I said, that is a powerful reminder of how quickly things can change and how fragile our life is. So the question is, how are you being a good steward of the life, of the gift that God's given you? Last week, we looked at two things. One, in your communication with God. Do you talk with God? Are you in communication with him? Secondly, what about with God's family? Are you loving intentionally? Are you showing hospitality, as we saw in the passage in 1 Peter chapter 4? But today, what about your expression of the God-given gifts that he's given you? How are you managing well? How are you being a good steward of the God-given gifts that he has given you? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10, you'll see that you have been given, you've received a spiritual gift. And it's interesting, I want to recall a little bit, in the earlier part of this passage, remember Peter says, past is the time, or enough is the time for you to pursue the passions of the flesh. You know, don't go back to that. You've already sinned enough. And he lists some of those passions of the flesh. Lawless idolatry. One of the things that he lists is that people malign others or speak evil of others. But in this next verse, there's a contrast. You know, don't malign someone. Don't follow the passions of the flesh and speak evil of them. But in contrast, serve one another with the gift that you've been given. Let's just look at the first part, though. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. It says this. As each has, it's on the screen, what's the next word? Received a gift. That word is fundamental. Nobody deserves this gift. Nobody can pay for it. Nobody can, you know, is born like, oh, wow, you know, I should get these gifts. Now, specifically, this verse, this passage is referring to spiritual gifts that a believer receives from God. They're divinely given spiritual gifts. We're going to look at two broad categories in this passage of speaking gifts, more public, they're more, a lot of times more visible, and then serving gifts are two main categories. So we're not going to do a full study of the spiritual gifts that we see like in 1 Corinthians 12 and in the book of Romans. But Peter's saying everybody, every believer, every single follower of Christ has been given a gift. Other passages back this up. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And then this is important. For the common good. And we'll kind of capitalize on that here in a few minutes of why are we given this gift. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. A few verses later, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one, or who gives to each one individually as he wills. We don't go to like a spiritual gift workshop and go, you know, I think I want that one. I'm going to put my bid on that spiritual gift. No, God decides that. And I'm glad he does, because he knows what he's doing. So he gives us that. We receive that, not deserving, can't pay for it, certainly can't pick it. Ephesians, Paul says this in Ephesians 4, 7. But grace was given to each one of us, how? According to the measure of Christ's gift. And then Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave, so still in the same passage, he had just said that grace was given to each one of us, and then he follows us in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And so he begins to list some of the positions, some of the spiritual gifts that he blesses the church with. And that's God's doing. Again, when we started One Hope Church and other churches that we were involved in starting in Brazil, never once was I asked or did God say, you know, hey, what? You go down to downtown Kennesaw or downtown Acworth or in Brazil. Go down to downtown Itupeva or Jundiaí. And go ahead and pick your team. You just go and you pick who's going to serve in your church. That's just not the way God does it. God picks and God sends and God blesses the church with who he wants to be a part of the local expression of his body as we serve God faithfully. So you have received a gift. Now, why have you received it? What is the purpose of that? It's in the very next phrase of 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. You are to use your gift to serve others. That's what it's for. It's not to build yourself up. It's not, you know, to make you feel better. But you're to use that, as Paul said in Corinthians, for the common good. And so 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. A few days after one of these tables fell on Kim's foot, we went to the urgent care the next morning. They said, it's very likely that, you've broken your foot. The x-rays are a little unclear. You should go to a foot specialist. You need to go to a podiatrist. So we left, stopped by one place. One place told us, yeah, we have an opening in July. You know, we could fit you in July. Oh, thank you. How nice. I have a broken foot. But we found another place that says we can fit you in tomorrow morning. So we went over in Marietta, went into the doctor's office. The doctor took some x-rays and said, sure enough, you have two hairline fractures on the top of your foot. Should heal well. However, if you continue to walk, if you continue to put pressure on that foot, there's a high risk that your foot will collapse as those hairline fractures can expand and then the top of your foot collapse, and that's not a good thing. We're like, no, that doesn't sound good. So as we walked out into the office, they wanted to fit her with a little Aircast boot, but they had a special going that day, and they were going to sell it for only $600-something. We found it on Amazon for 80-something, so we went with Amazon. But as we were in the waiting room and trying to figure out, are we going to buy theirs, or are we hoping that insurance will cover? Will insurance cover it? Kim was looking on Amazon, but there was a couple sitting in the waiting room, probably in their 60s, and the man was very talkative, found out that he was a restaurant owner, and it's obvious that he likes people. He likes to talk, so he was talking to both of us. And in the course of the conversation, he asked him what had happened. He was there for a follow-up visit. He had a little knee scooter as well and scooting around. But he said, he looked at me, he paused for a minute, he looked right at me, and he says, now, it's your turn to take care of her. I'm like, yes, sir. Okay. And he's right. That's one of the beautiful things about one flesh of a married couple. You can help and encourage. But let's say that on the way out of that doctor's office, imagine that I were to have fallen and broken my ankle. And I come back in and I go, okay, take number two. Can you check me out? And let's say then I walk out with a cast or an air cast or another scooter or whatever. Then what? Well, it'd be kind of tough. Thankfully, we do have kind of a deep bench at the house, so we'd call upon Jessica and Christina and, you know, Granddaddy or whatever. But the thought is, when we are suffering, when we're sick, when we have a broken bone, when something is difficult, we usually appreciate the help of others. And usually it's not on the top of our mind of, how can I serve other people? But we're like, man, I'm kind of in trouble here. But if both of us are in that situation, then what? Well, that's similar to what the readers of 1 Peter are experiencing. They remember Peter called them elect what? Exiles. Elect exiles, meaning they weren't in the areas that they'd grown up in. They weren't in that house they'd grown up in as a child. They didn't have all their friends around. They may not have had Meemaw or Pawpaw or Granddaddy or Grandmommy to call and say, hey, come on over. You know, we're suffering persecution and trials and difficulties. So the tendency would be, as humans, and this is just part of how we are as sinful and broken humans, the tendency would be we need people to help us. We're not really in the mindset of serving others. We need to be served. We're in trouble. And Peter reminds them and says, listen, as each of you have received a gift, you've received it, you haven't earned it, you haven't paid for it, this shouldn't make you proud, but you've received this gift, and as you've received that gift, remember that you're to serve one another. That's what this is for. You're to serve other people with the gift that you've given. Now, unfortunately, in our context, we're so performance-driven. And I say this, but actually, if you remember the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul had to confront them back in the early church of, don't use your spiritual gifts to build yourself up. Don't use them out of order. Don't be chaotic in how you're using your spiritual gifts. So way back to the Corinthian church, all the way to One Hope Church in 2024, here are some, look at the next slide, here are some things that we struggle with. Now, back in the Corinthian church, they didn't have anything like the American Idol that was going on for 18, 19 seasons or whatever. But we do. We watch, some of you, I don't, but some of you may watch the American Idol, you may enjoy that. What's the next one? Here we go. America's Got Talent. This mindset sometimes infiltrates, unfortunately, many times actually infiltrates the church, and it's thought of as, the church idol or idols. Or One Hope Church has talent, or you put the name of the church, has talent. And so instead of using our spiritual gifts to really serve one another, sometimes we're tempted in this kind of mindset of, man, I mean, this is my chance, and I'm going to show who I am and the abilities that I have. Wait a minute. You receive that gift. God gave you that gift, and he can take it away pretty fast. He can sit you down and get you out of service or speaking or whatever your gift may be. So we're to be reminded, this is not to set ourselves apart. This isn't to make us like, man, look at who we are and what we can do. But it's really to serve others. So some of the questions that I'm challenged to ask myself, and I want to challenge you, especially those of us who are more visible in some of the expression of our gifts, is after we have served or after we have used that gift, how do we think about that as we look back? Are we asking ourselves, man, how did I sound? Man, I wonder how that went through. I wonder how that illustration connected. Or do we just pray and hope, boy, I hope that was for God's glory. I hope that many were encouraged and challenged to grow in Christ and to look to him. For those who have servant-related gifts, the temptation is my service being recognized? Has anybody said thank you for what I've done? Or did it just go unnoticed one more time? And sometimes it's because of this mentality, that it's performance-driven, but yet we see in this passage, we're just supposed to serve one another. Don't get drawn in to the cultural mindset of, man, appreciate me, celebrate me. No, I'm just a servant. I'm just using what God's given me. This is to no respect of what I've done. It's because God has given me this gift to serve one another. Third thing about your gift, it is unique. Your gift is unique. God has given you, remember some of those passages? As he wills, as he proportions to you. Your gift is unique. It's one of a kind. It's a collector's item. Sometimes we use these phrases, and they're important because it gives value. There's something special about that. I love the smell of coffee, but I'm not a coffee drinker. Many of you know that. But we have several in our home who are. And so they get different types of coffee, and they like to taste coffee. When I was in Indonesia, there was the cupping. Is that a term? Yeah, Jessica's like, yes, Dad, that's the term. There was the cupping, so a lot of different cups of coffee, and people were, you know, tasting the different blends and the different roasts and all this. I had a smoothie. I mean, I enjoyed watching them, but I had a strawberry smoothie, and we were going to town. But those who are coffee drinkers understand that there are probably thousands of different blends and origins and way that you can prepare all these coffees, and they're unique in that. Think in this way. I want to give you several illustrations just to drive this point home, but think God is in each individual believer his own blend of gifts, of personality, of circles of influence, of the local church body, with it's an expression of Christ's body, the universal church. All of these things come in an individual blend in each person that God blesses the church with, because your gift is unique. I want to ask you, okay, I brought something, a little show and tell. Nobody from my family can help, okay, but what is that? Good, okay, that's a good start. This is a suction cup. For what? I hear it's a mount. For a phone? Okay, I'll tell you. When we bought our house, on the final walk through the house, Dawn Brooks, the agent, builder's wife, said, take this, put it in a drawer, don't lose it. This is for your oven hood, the halogen lights that are flush with the oven hood. This is what you use to press up on that and turn to get the light out when you need to change it. So I'm like, okay, I put it in a drawer. I've used this twice, but it's unique. I don't want to lose it, because otherwise it would be difficult to get the light out of the oven hood. This is a very special suction cup that I use for that oven hood, and it stays in our far, if you ever need this in your home, it stays in the far left-hand drawer on the left side of the refrigerator, okay? That's where that is. In a similar sense, the gift or mixture of gifts. Some think that you only have one gift. Some think you have several gifts. But whatever it is, one gift or several gifts, the gift that you have and the way that even you express that gift is unique. God has given you that specifically, believer, brother and sister in Christ, for you to serve other people. Now, Paul uses an illustration that we're very familiar with because we're in it every day, our body. So 1 Corinthians 12, he uses this. So he doesn't talk about coffee. He doesn't bring out a suction cup. But he says, okay, let me just share with you something that is very common to help you understand your uniqueness. We look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And then verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And we've seen this literally in the last week and a half, because Kim can't put pressure on that right foot, so she's, you know, going around on crutches, which Josh Medina gave a very good lesson to her of how to properly use crutches. So even yesterday, going up some steps, she says, I'm so glad Josh gave me that lesson. Man, this is helping me get around. Or the scooter, or kind of hopping around. But we've seen that is an important part of our body. But for a woman, I can't remember the figure for men, but for women, it only represents 1.33% usually of your total body weight. Very small amount of your body. Now, if you think your foot proportion is a little different, cut it off, weigh it, let me know how much it weighs. But all that to say, it's something fairly small in comparison to your whole body, but thank God we have feet. Thank God that we can walk, and we've got all the different parts of the body. So in the same way, you've been given a gift, believer. You're to use that to serve others. And then our whole church family, and even the larger expression of the body of Christ, we should appreciate the uniqueness that God equips every one of us with. Now, we've kind of talked about individually. What about as our church family? I think in a similar way, God equips church families with that blend, or with that body, with the uniqueness of some of the gifts that he gives. He equips individual church families and expressions of his body to serve in different ways and to fulfill different needs in communities that not every church family could replicate. However, as churches grow and as churches experience success, a huge temptation then is to have conferences, and that church then writes books and says, this is how you're supposed to do it. Can things be learned? Yes. But what we need to be careful is that we don't just jump to, oh, wow, this church is growing because they have this, then let's do that. Oh, this church over here is doing this, so we better do that. Why doesn't that mentality work? Because God has sent individuals and people in that mixture to that church family, maybe to fulfill a need that he is not calling One Hope Church to fulfill. Years ago, how many of you lived in the time frame, this will kind of age you, but how many of you lived in the time frame where bus ministries were very common? Okay, so in my early years, I served on some bus routes, helping pick people up. And let me explain to you, bus routes can be extremely helpful. And certainly in our context, many of you help with giving rides, and that may be something that we do at some point. But back in the day, so 70s, 80s was kind of the heyday of the bus ministry. Many of the churches felt like, man, if we're going to grow, we have to have a bus ministry. And we have to do the bus competitions. And we've got to do, you know, this and that. Just kind of humorous, one of the churches that the dad started, they had a purple people, no, what'd they call it? Purple people picker-upper. You know what it was? A purple painted bus. It was hideous, but one of the bus captains thought purple is kids' favorite color, so we're gonna paint the bus, purple. And God did use bus ministries in a great way in many churches. The temptation, though, was that every church or many churches felt like, this is something we've got to do. Such and such a church is doing it. They're having a competition. They're having a big bus Sunday, so we better do it too. We better jump on the bus and go for it as well. Several years back, I went to a conference for addiction recovery ministries. Again, a very useful ministry. Our home church, Mikado, Rusty, came and spoke several weeks ago, and they have, God's greatly used them to help many men and women recover from chemical addictions and other porn addictions and other things like that. Praise God for that. But I went to this conference in Illinois, and after one of the passion, you know, there was a passionate session, and a lot of good success stories had been shared. And as I was sitting around the table with several pastors and church leaders, the buzz at the table was, man, this is what we got to do. This is the next thing for our church to go to the next level and to grow. Have you spent time in prayer about, is this something that God wants your church family to do? Has God equipped your church family with that mixture of gifts and people who can lead that ministry effectively? So all these are expressions or explanations of, just because ministries God uses in other churches doesn't mean that he's necessarily called One Hope to do that. And some of the things that God has uniquely gifted our church for, other churches may not be gifted to serve in the same capacity. But that's the beauty of it. It's because we're all really should be working for the same kingdom, right? It's not a competition. You know, we're not like posting numbers of, oh, well, you know, no. This is all part of a cause, to advance the cause of Christ. So individually, you have received a gift. Individually and corporately, we are to serve one another. And then individually and even as a church, our gifts are unique. And they're for God's glory. Two general categories. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Speaking gifts should be a channel for God's words. So those gifts that are more visible, those gifts that are used most used in teaching and preaching, back in the time of Peter and Paul, there was even the gift of prophesying. In a sense, I think we still have the spiritual gift of prophecy, of declaring truth that is already written. At that point, it was even revealing some new truth that God was giving to them as the writers of Scripture. But there's these speaking gifts, and notice what Peter says about them. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. The Christian Standard Bible puts it in some words that maybe we're a little more familiar with. And it says, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. So there's a lot of things that we who are responsible for communicating God's word should learn from this. But one of the things I want to hone in on is this is not primarily about a person's individual ability. A person should be very aware that they have received a gift from God. And even if they have limitations that they recognize, but that they can look to God in faith, that if he has called them to this task, he will equip them to do that. In growth groups, you're going to study the life of Moses. And he was one who even said, God, I'm not eloquent. You know, how am I supposed to go to Pharaoh? Send my brother, send someone. And God reminds him, listen, I will be with you. I'll tell you the things to say. We saw this. I never knew Moses personally. I know that comes as a surprise to you. But I did know a man by the name of Gledson Pereira. And Gledson Pereira was the national pastor who served with us at our last church plant in Itupeva, Brazil. I met them early on in their marriage after he had married Barbara, and he was still completing a physical education degree at a local university there in São Paulo. But as they served faithfully, he was a fairly new convert, and as they served faithfully in their church, God began to work in his heart about maybe pursuing vocational ministry. But there was one problem. Gledson would kind of talk a lot like this. And he had a stuttering problem. And so he began to think, God, really? I mean, you want me to pursue vocational ministry? and I can't get my sentences out clearly oftentimes. But yet he and Barbara both felt this is how God is using his. The church family came alongside. The pastor said, yes, we recognize some gifts that God has given you. We feel like, yes, this would be good for you to pursue. They helped them financially even to pursue training. Long story short, God connected that couple with our church plant in Itupeva. They came to serve with us. They were then called as the national pastor, and it was phenomenal to see how God helped him to overcome what seemed to him a huge obstacle. But he became a very effective communicator of God's word, because he recognized, this isn't my ability. In fact, I have some huge obstacles to overcome. But it was really nothing short of miraculous that as he began to serve and as he began to speak, God began to take away that stuttering problem and allow him to communicate effectively. And he's still preaching and teaching and speaking the words of God today. In fact, I'm sure he is probably at this very hour. They just celebrated about 12 years of being the pastor or in service at Igreja Batista Liberdade de Itupeva this past week. God's using him, not because of his eloquent gifts naturally, but because of what God has done in his heart. The flip side of that, some who have natural abilities to communicate, I mean, they were born to shake hands and talk with people, and you would think, man, this person is going to run for president. The temptation for that individual is, instead of relying on God's work in their life, is to rely on, man, I got it. I know what I'm doing. And so instead of looking and saying, God, use me as a channel for your message, for your truths, the temptation for that individual who has the gift would just be like, man, people are blessed to hear me. I'm gonna share out of my wisdom and out of the things that I have. And God says, whoa, you have received the gift. You are to serve one another. It's not to set yourself apart, but it's for service. So speaking gifts, those that are maybe a little more visible, are to be a channel for God's words. What about the service gifts? We see that next, 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever serves, latter part of the verse, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So speaking gifts, that's kind of a general category for several of the visible gifts. Then the service gifts, many of those are kind of behind the scenes, not always as visible, but extremely important. And Peter says, if you've been given the gift of service, then do it with the strength that God gives you. End of January, Kim and I attended a conference called CORE Conference, and it was at Bob Jones in Greenville, South Carolina, and one of the speakers was Professor Brian Hand. I maybe had heard the name, but I wasn't really familiar with his ministry. He teaches at the seminary. But Brian Hand, it was one of the most impactful sessions that we listened to. Because Brian Hand began to explain and share in a very vulnerable and honest and transparent way some of the intense physical and spiritual struggles that he has faced since contracting long COVID, a COVID that has affected his life until today. Years before he got COVID, he had a sinus cavity surgery, and because of incomplete recovery from that surgery, it left his sinus cavity in a way that sometimes when he gets other infections, that sinus cavity can create seepage, and some of the infection can go even into his brain, affect his brain, and therefore affect some of his bodily functions. And that's what happened when he got COVID. As he got COVID, it wasn't the respiratory that manifested in him, but he got to a point where he could not even walk. But yet he's a professor at the university. For over a month, he could not read. The words looked jumbled on the page, and he really could not read. And he struggled through many of his classes as he was trying to keep up his schedule and teach his classes. He would get so exhausted that he would have to go back to his office and just take brief naps before he would have to go back again and try to teach. And someone found out about that and said, hey, Brian, I want to bring to you the best kind of plush cot that I can get that'll fit in your office so you have at least a place where you can lay down and sleep for a little bit of time throughout the day. And Brian was very appreciative and used that much. Brian went on to say that in a very low moment, or in many low moments, his wife would just sit next to him, and even when she didn't have words to say, she would just kind of put a hand on his shoulder and just sit, just be with him. Many of the church families would bring meals to their family to help out, and as you can imagine, just many of the routines that he could not physically handle. What would take him before maybe, you know, a minute or 30 seconds to cross a room, it would take him 5-6 minutes to cross a room. And he said one day he was extremely discouraged. He said, I began to really think and question, God, where are you? I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to teach the Bible. I'm trying to lead my family. I'm trying to be faithful. But God, I can't. Where are you? Why don't you show yourself strong in my life? He said, but in that moment, almost as if God was audibly talking to me, he brought to remembrance the guy who called him up and said, hey, I'm going to bring you a cot and put it in your room, put it in your office so you can sleep at different times during the day. Brian said, and then God brought to remembrance that family who brought over that meal last week, and then another family brought over another meal, you know, last night, and then my wife who sits next to me and puts her hand on me and just listens and waits and prays for me and encourages me. And he said, in that moment, I really had a much clearer recognition that Christ, as the head of the church, was organizing and orchestrating his hands and his feet and his legs and the body of Christ to serve me and my family in so many ways. And so from that point on, even though I've still experienced very serious struggles, and even the day he gave the session, I noticed he was walking with a limp. But even as he continued to face those, he remembered how God had shown him very clearly, I am using people who I've gifted with service gifts. They're the hands and the feet. Christ, as the head of the church, is using his body, Brian, to serve you and to serve your family. I am with you. I am there. I am helping. Praise God for that. How often do you and I also doubt, God, where are you? Well, he may be in the name of someone named David Wu or Michael Huffman or Emily Morris or João Vieira, as he uses his hands and his feet and the body of Christ to serve one another. And so if you have been gifted in that, and really all of us are called to serve, even if that's not your primary spiritual gift, we're all to serve brothers and sisters in Christ as the one another's. But as we do that, you're doing it as a channel of God's service. You're allowing the body, you're allowing the head of the body to direct you and say, yeah, I think we should help this individual or this person, or sometimes even a church help this church, or Americans helping Ukrainian believers like we did recently, or whatever it may be. These are ways that we show, yes, God, I want to use the service gifts for your glory. One of the questions as we think about being a steward of God's grace, of his gifts, how do you measure that? How do you measure success? Is it relief from suffering? Is that success? As you express and as you use your spiritual gift, is it numerical growth? Is that success? Is that how you measure it? Is it financial rewards? Well, Paul doesn't want to leave any doubt, so he tells us very clearly, and I want to draw your attention, that you should magnify God's glory. You should manage well God's gifts, yes, and in doing that, as you pray to God, as you love intentionally, as you show hospitality, as you express the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you, all of that is to bring God glory. And we see this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. So the latter part, it says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in all of these ways, as we talk to God, as we show love intentionally, as we show hospitality, as Peter challenged us to do, then as we express our gift, whether it's a speaking gift or a service gift, all of those things should be to God's glory. So my question for you then is, what do you live for? What do you live for? As you go about day by day in your week, what brings you this mindset of, man, if only I could, then I would feel great. If only, or the next time that I'll be able to, then I'll be happy. What do you live for? Well, there's a lot of different answers. Some say, man, I live for the weekend. There's a whole restaurant chain. Thank God it's Friday, TGI Fridays. Thank God it's Friday. I live for the weekend. In a humorous way, but part of the culture of Brazil is they live to grill out on the weekends, and they grilled out a lot. Some would live for, man, I live for that cold beer at the bar, and that's, man, I get through the day, but man, that's what kind of gets me through. I've got to get to that point. Some would say, no, I live for my children. I live for my grandchildren. I live for vacation. I live for, you know, that next raise. But Peter says, some of those things may even be good in a sense, but those aren't our final purpose. And I can guarantee you, when that 20-something-year-old young lady was hit in the back by the SUV and didn't really know what the next moments were going to hold for her life, whether it would continue or end, I guarantee you she wasn't thinking about, when's my next vacation? When am I going to go out to eat again? When am I going to get that next raise? She was consumed with, I'm going to die. Am I going to die? I'm so scared. So my question is for you, what do you live for? Peter says that in everything, God should receive the glory through Jesus Christ, and in him have dominion forever and ever. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning?